You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Well, good morning, church. How we feeling? Everybody doing all right? We were a little slow moving on in today. I think the parking lot must have been full, and I'm not sure all the reasons, but welcome this morning. It's great to have us all here. We are having a teen class, so I want to invite all the teens to stand on up and head out and follow Albert, our fearless teen leader. Thank you, Albert. And you're going to be back in the palm room. I did get to join the college students at the UCLA game on Friday night. That was awesome. We did win that game, so super encouraged by that. Great to be with all of you. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig into the lesson. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning. It's a privilege to be here with you. We love you with all our heart. We come to worship, to celebrate, to enjoy our connection with one another, but especially our connection with you and the partnership we have with others who want to know you. We pray you fill us, help us to see you and experience you. Help us to learn about you, but not just with our minds, but with our heart. Father, we pray you'll be with this lesson and be with all our hearts in the Westside Church. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So why we do what we do is very, very important, okay? It's important to know why you do things. Because, what reason? And I was thinking about it. If somebody asked me, why did you marry Carrie? I have a whole litany of answers, right? She is spectacular. She is beautiful inside and outside. She's an incredible cook. She's a lot of fun to hang out with. She's just everything I could have ever dreamed as a life partner, a friend, and as a wife. But ultimately, the reason I married her is because I fell in love with her, right? She got my heart. And so if anyone asks, hey, why did you marry her? Hey, I love her. She won my heart. And the same question could be asked, why are you a Christian today? You know, what is the reason? I think all of us could ask ourselves, why are we here worshiping this morning? Maybe you're seeking something. Maybe you've sought and you've already found. I know for me, why am I a disciple, a Christian? Is because as I researched, as I sought answers to that void, that God-shaped void in my life, it drew me to an understanding of who Jesus is. It's the most logical, historical, life-giving way to live. It gives purpose, peace, and hope. But ultimately, why am I a Christian? It's because Jesus also won my heart. I love him. And when times get tough, it's that love that overcomes all the benefits that I reap from being a follower of his. But ultimately, it's knowing that he loves me that brought me to him. You know, one time I was in a conversation with my dad. I have a great father, incredible father to six. I have five siblings. And my dad is just an incredible dad. Now, he, however, has maintained an atheistic lifestyle, atheistic faith. I call it faith because now, and when we have discussions, he has as much faith in his atheism. And we have a lot of logical discussions that don't have good answers. So he has to go on faith to maintain his position. But one time he asked me, he says, okay, if God is real and he really made all of us, why are we here? What's our purpose? And I said, Dad, you have six kids. My older sister, you adopted when she was one, and my when you met my mom, and you've had, you know, your second marriage, you had three more. Why? Why have so many kids? And he goes, oh, that's easy. I enjoy their company. I love loving you guys. It makes my life full. And I said, Dad, that is why God created humanity. He wants to enjoy our company, and he loves loving us. The why really matters. The because counts in life. And you know, we've been going through this series called Build. And if you want to turn in your Bible or scroll down in your Bible to the book of Ezra, we're going to be in chapter 7 and 8 today. But we've decided to do this series on Build. It's really a remarkable series. Super grateful for CJ, our evangelist slash teacher. So much of the material he worked on and he had studied through it. And so we've been dialoguing on this great material. But what's amazing is in Ezra, it began in chapter 1 with God putting on King Cyrus, the Persian king, to send the exiles of Jerusalem back to rebuild the temple. And of course, we're going to read today about how a later king, King Artaxerxes, sends the actual author of the book, Ezra, back to Jerusalem to not only, you know, work there in the city and help establish a healthy community, but really to teach about God and his ways. We're going to get into that in a minute. But I started to think, what's the parallel? You know, Old Testament stories have parallels for right now. And so it occurred to me in prayer that, and it's not rocket science, but the ultimate king is Jesus right now. And it's on his heart to send us to build, right? It's on his heart to send us to rebuild the temple. Of course, he's not building a physical temple. He's interested in the spiritual temple of God spreading all over the world. And today we're going to see King Artaxerxes. He's going to send Ezra back to Jerusalem to kind of install the teachings of Judaism and the laws of God and to train the people. In the same way, I believe God, Jesus, his spirit is sending us into a lost and dying world, certainly here on the west side of Los Angeles, but really all over the world. We finished last week's sermon in chapter 16, or in the year 516 BC, which was when they completed the temple. And then what we find is in chapter 7, we're going to pick up right there in verse 1. It says, after these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, the son of Aaron, the chief priest, this Ezra came up from Babylon. Now, this is the first mention of the author of the book. And what that first three words says, after these things. That's actually over 50 years from the last verse of chapter 6. So 50 years has transpired in Jerusalem since, or over 50. Most historians say about 58 years when they do the calculations. And at that time, Artaxerxes is the new king in Babylon. And he is sending, he as well, his heart is being moved by God and by, I'm sure, various influences in his life. The kings of Persia saw fit to honor the various states that they govern by allowing worship of their specific religions to be supported and encouraged in a great way. And so Artaxerxes is following Cyrus's plan to send people back. And he says, you know, why should our nation not be under God's blessing? Go back and build. Go back and teach. Go back and honor your God. And so he did that. And what we find is that Ezra is quite a remarkable guy. Now, in reading some commentaries, I found that Ezra is one of the most highly regarded teachers of the Jewish faith in the ancient, you know, in the Old Testament. And in the Talmud, the rabbinic teachings of the Jews, he is considered almost equal with Moses. In fact, it's been said if Moses hadn't received the Torah, the first five books, right, if God had appeared to Moses, they believe he would have appeared to Ezra. He was held in such high esteem. Many people credit the canonization, the collection of all the Old Testament books to Ezra. Of course, he wrote Ezra and Nehemiah and 1 and 2 Chronicles. So what we find is that, you know, he's an amazing individual. And so we get a glimpse here of what he's like. And we're going to study a little bit about him today. And I want you to see here, what happens is in Ezra chapter 7, it says, I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including their priests and Levites, who want to go to Jerusalem, may go with you. You are sent by the king and his seven counselors to evaluate Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your possession. So again, God had arranged to send him back to begin to teach the message of God in that nation. And what we find is that in the end of chapter 8, he ends up arriving. A lot of historians say it's about 500 miles as the crow flies, but they actually traveled maybe about 800 miles to get there. And what had happened is King Artaxerxes not only asked him to go, but he decided to provide him with all the money he would need to perform the different worship that's necessary in Israel. He sent him all kinds of money, right? He sent him treasury. He sent him the gold articles that would be used in worship. And just, you know, calculating the money, some historians think, you know, the numbers don't make sense because it was something like 76 tons of gold and silver. It was so much they thought maybe it's, we're not sure about that. That's a crazy amount. But the king had entrusted this to Ezra to bring back to the temple and then to lead the nation in a healthy worship of God. And what happens is he arrives. In verse 32 of chapter 8, it says, "So we arrived at Jerusalem and rested there for 3 days. On the fourth day, the silver, the gold, and the articles were weighed out in the house of God." He'd made sure that they were taken care of, and that's a whole nother lesson on how he made sure they were taken care of. But they got them there safely. Nobody stole anything, and they verified it. And then it says, "The exiles who had returned from the captivity offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. They also delivered the king's edicts to the royal satraps and governors of the region west of the Euphrates so that they would support the people in the house of God." I mean, it was a success. They sent him, and he arrived, and everything with him, and they began this great teaching. The reality is, though, success isn't always that easy. There's challenges that happen. A lot of times we see very successful people. We see their success, our champions in sports, and then we wonder, oh, I want to be just like them. And we forget it's a long process to get there. It doesn't happen easily. One of our great heroes in sports is Michael Jordan, right? 6 NBA titles. Many, you know, it's the big debate, who's the GOAT, right? Who's the greatest of all time? But a quote from Michael Jordan says, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." Faith, endurance, steadfastness, perseverance, they're all needed to succeed. The challenge is we often don't want to suffer. We want the results, but we don't like the suffering. All right, younger generation, some people might have some accusations that you got to toughen up a little bit. All right, some of the older generation, some of us, hey, we get older and sometimes we're like, I'm tired. I've done my job. I've done my work. I'm good. It's time to just coast off into the sunset. It is not easy to have good character when you are older. You can wreck your character when you're older as easy as you can wreck it when you're young. It takes perseverance, endurance, and some struggle, right? I love this verse in, I'll quote it to you in Romans chapter 5. It says that we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. If you want to understand God, you're going to have to persevere. If you want to accomplish the great mission that the King is sending all of us on, we all have a mission. You're going to have to persevere. It's not going to be easy. And you're going to have to find your because, the reason you do what you do. If you do that, you'll be able to make it through the tough times in life. Ezra found his because. And we need to know that because it affects our motives, right? It urges us to accomplish the task. When we know our because, when we know our reason behind things, it helps us get through it. Love covers over a multitude of sins. I love that verse. And in relationships, when you have a relationship filled with love, you can persevere through the challenges. You can overcome the difficulties. Difficulties will arise in relationships. Difficulties will arise in your relationship with God, but love overcomes. You got to find your because. And I hope it's a mind and a heart set on God's character. We're going to look at Ezra and how he found his because. And so let's read together a little further. In Ezra chapter 7, it says, "He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month." So it took them 4 months to travel. And then it says, why did this happen? Why were they able to make it? "For the gracious hand of his God was on him." So we see very first thing is that God's hand in a faithful way is on him, not against him, right? Meaning his blessing is on him. And God wants to bless us. God wants his hand on us in a supportive way, not to be against us. The question is, why? Why was God's hand on him? And we find that in verse 10. It says, for because, all right, for, and then the actual other translation is, because Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and ordinances of in Israel. God's hand was on Ezra because God saw what he had devoted his heart to. You see the text right there says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law and to do it and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. See, God is looking for hearts totally committed to him. God is looking for people that really want to give themselves completely. And in the text, the word for is the Hebrew word ki. Of course, rhymes with the word ki, also translated as because. So we find right here that the key to God's blessing, the key to understanding and having the ultimate answers to life is to understand God's heart and what he's looking for in mankind today. And what he sees right here is a man named Ezra whose heart was totally devoted. God's because, all right, we need to know our own because, but God has a because also. Why does he pour out the favor of his blessings on Ezra? And why might he do that in our life? The key to God's blessings, we find right there in chapter 7, verse 10. Number one, Ezra set his heart to what? Study the law of the Lord. Two, to do it. And three, to teach the statutes of the Lord. So we're finding the answer to why God does what he does. And it's going to lead us to ask the question of why do we do what we do? The key to God's blessing. Well, what was Ezra interested in? It says he was interested in the study of the law, right? He was interested in knowing the truth. He's interested in not just popular opinion, but digging into the scripture and knowing the truth. And I do recall in my journey of truth, seeking for truth, taking many classes at my alma mater, UCLA, taking many philosophy classes, taking religion classes, and seeking for answers. And it wasn't until someone said, hey, would you like to study the Bible? Would you like to sit down and dig in and look at the scriptures for yourself? It wasn't until that time that my eyes then opened up. When we look at the Word of God and energy fills us, we get excited. When light comes against darkness, there's an explosion. There's energy. When truth enters in, you start to know it and see it, and you have the opportunity at that point to respond to it. So the question for us today is, how much are we reading and studying and digging into the actual Word of God? Ezra had this favor cast upon him. The king supplied him all he needed. God was orchestrating things because he saw how serious he was about it. I love when I'm in Bible studies with people, whatever city I'm in, and I'm sitting down at whatever location, a coffee shop, and I'm in a Bible study with somebody. I love telling them, and I believe this is true. I tell them, you know, our time right here, if we're sitting in Starbucks reading the Word of God, is possibly one of the most important things going on in this entire city. Somebody opening their eyes to respond to God's word can change a heart. And if you change a heart, you can change a city. If you change a city, you can change the world. Don't underestimate the power of digging in to the word of God. James chapter 1, I love this verse in James 1. It says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Why should we study God's word? Because God wants us to apply it. And why does he want us to apply it? Because he knows he made us. He knows how we work. He knows what we need. He knows how we were designed. And he has a plan for our lives to have deep meaning and purpose and value and to use our gifts and talents and our God-given created image. So he wants us to read it so we can apply it. And when we apply it, his favor can then be poured out upon us. Amen? The challenge is oftentimes we read it, but we don't apply it, right? He says right there, if we don't apply it, you know, we can't forget what we've heard. I look a little further, it talks about how if you read it and you don't apply it, you're like someone that looks in a mirror and immediately forgets what you look like, right? If you're reading the scriptures and not applying it, it's like you're forgetting what you look like. You got to apply God's word. It changes things. You know, I oftentimes, and I know other preachers have told me this, they get people say, hey, we want more meat. We need meat. We need to get in that word. We need the meat. And I'm like, okay, well, I read a quote from a preacher down in Orange County. And he said, when people come up to me and say, hey, I need the meat. He says, hey, the meat is in the street. All right. What does that mean? It means that until you do the foundational basic principles, it doesn't matter how much head knowledge you have, how many degrees you have on the scriptures. And I went and got a degree, but that alone doesn't help me know the scriptures deeply. It helps. It adds resources. But it's living out the word that changes lives. This week, it was great to meet together with a brother who moved here from India. Kareen, he got here and he started having a conversation about his various things he's going through. And what I loved is he shared about how he came from a Hindu background. And as somebody from a Hindu background, he had to fight for his faith. And it couldn't just be a collection of people that pat him on the back and said, hey, you're in the right place. Great to have you here in the church. He had to know what he believed and why he believed it. He had to seek out deep answers to deep struggles and conflicts that exist all over the religious world. He had to have answers to Hinduism, but he actually had to have answers to Islam. He had to have answers to atheism because he's in this pluralistic world. He's in a society where most people are not calling themselves Christians. And so he was digging into the word. He said something that really I thought was striking. He said, you know, the thing that really converted me to Jesus was I was talking with a Muslim. And the Muslim said, I praise God. He's all merciful. And he's all just, the all just and all merciful God. And he sat down and thought, how can God be all just and all merciful all at the same time? Until he understood the message of Jesus going to the cross answers the question of total justness and total mercy in one act of love. And that converted his heart. But he had to study and really meditate to get there. The key to God's blessing is to study, to do it, and then to teach it. Now, not everyone can be a teacher to a large group, and you shouldn't be. The scriptures say not many should prescribe to do that. But everybody can share their own experiences, like Mons did in the video, sharing her own conviction, right? Sharing how God changes her. We all can share that. We can all sit down in a Starbucks one-on-one and share how God is changing our life, and we can study and explore the scriptures together. And that is how God changes the world. Amen? The key to God's blessing is his because, and his because were those three things. Now, I want to go on to Ezra here. Ezra also needed a because. Why was he doing what he was doing? We find in verse 27, praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. So I took courage because I was strengthened by the Lord my God, and I gathered Israelite leaders to return with me. See, I think that Ezra felt quite a lot of pressure when the king said, hey, I want to send you back. We don't see that he had asked him. Maybe he did, like we're going to see how Nehemiah asked to be sent back. But maybe Artaxerxes said, hey, Ezra, you know this stuff better than anyone else. I want you to go back. I'm supplying you all the money. I'm giving you whatever you need. You need to go back and do this. Yeah, it's an 800-mile trek. Yeah, you're going back to your hometown that's been decimated, although the temple's built. In general, they weren't in a position of strength. And I think there was a lot of fear in Ezra, right? He felt fear, or he wouldn't have said, so I took courage, right? Why do you take courage? Well, because you have fears. So many of us today, we have fears in our life. Maybe you fear about your finances. I remember when I was in college, I was constantly broke. And I'm wondering, how's this ever gonna change? Well, you will graduate and there are opportunities to get jobs. So you're gonna be all right, college students, all right? Be good with no money now, be responsible with little, and then you'll be responsible with much later. All right. Some of us have been out there in a long time, and the finances are challenging. How in the world can you afford a house in LA? It's difficult for many, many people. There's challenges people have, right? We can doubt, hey, can I put God first in my finances? If I do, maybe things won't work out. And we doubt and we fear. You know, oftentimes we're scared to stand up for our faith. I was talking to some of our young professional brothers, and I was talking about, okay, what are the obstacles you find in your faith in your workplace? And everyone had different ones. But the bottom line is we're in such a pluralistic community and world that if we really take a stand on our Judeo-Christian biblical ethics, a lot of times, I mean, one of the guys told me, I think I'll get fired if I stand up for the stuff I believe publicly. I was like, wow. That we're in a spiritual battle. I mean, Judeo-Christian biblical ethics have been the foundation of society for many years. They work. They are truth. And yet our pluralistic society pushes back on many ways on that. We have to have the courage to know the word, teach the word in an accurate and mindful way. Amen? What about meeting somebody new and just telling them, like, I know it's your coworkers, you know, what about your classmates? What about just inviting a friend or a coworker out to join you to learn the word of God, to worship with you? A lot of us are simply afraid of that. It's difficult for us to do it. Or we've seen a lot of opposition, so we just don't, or we've gotten comfortable, or we forget. But God is calling on us. Amen. He's calling on us to have courage and believe. I've sent you on this journey, right? The King of Heaven has sent us on this mission to change the world. And I really want to urge all of us, don't be fearful. Your because is that God is going to be on your side. You know, what did he say? He goes, hey, look what the king did. He provided all the resources. You know, the scriptures teach that we have everything we need for life and godliness, right? We have everything we need for life and godliness. And yet a lot of times we think, oh, I'm a little fearful. I don't know if I can make it as a Christian. I don't know if I'm going to be able to hang in there. I want to compromise. But we have everything we need for life and godliness. God says he is going to have your back. Don't give in. Don't doubt. Church, it's time for us to go, okay, I've got the courage. It's time to make something great happen. And I am seeing great things going on. I'm seeing so many victories. I'm seeing so many lives being changed. I'm seeing many of you in deep Bible study. Amen. So many of you are. If you're not, I want to call on you. As a church, like Carrie mentioned in the welcome, we believe in belong, believe, and become. And you belong. You showed up today, so guess what? You belong. But to really believe, you got to dig into the scriptures on your own with somebody else that understands them and then discuss them together and grow in your faith on what it looks like to be a disciple. He took courage because he knew God would be faithful. And what he did then is he says, later on in chapter 8, it says, I proclaimed a fast by the Ahava River so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us, our children, and our possessions. I did this because, now here's his because I was ashamed to ask the king. This is before he went on the big journey, right? He gathered them at the Ahava River or the Ahava Canal, which was some distance from Babylon. We're not quite sure how far. And he wanted the whole collection of those going back to Jerusalem. Before they went, he knew he's going to have to pray. Well, why? Because it says right here, I was ashamed to ask the king for infantry and cavalry to protect us from the enemies during the journey, since we had told him the hand of our God is gracious to all who seek him, but his great anger is against all who abandon him. So we fasted and pleaded with our God about this, and he granted our request. He knew. He had the faith. Okay, I'm going to gather all the people. He got them all together. There's a story where he didn't have enough of the leaders of the Levites who would carry the sacred goods, so he had to go get those guys. And then he gathered them all together, and before they went on this 800-mile journey, he realized, okay, King, I know when you're asking me what I need, I didn't tell you that I needed any infantry. Why? Well, I had faith. God is so good. You know, a lot of times we talk about how amazing God is, but when the rubber meets the road, our faith is really weak. I remember the days as a campus minister. I remember being like a 40-year-old guy, you know, leading campus ministry. And I would go out to one of the campuses, and I had been a disciple for many years. I'm an evangelist, been leading a church. And yet I would be afraid walking on the campus of meeting the 19-year-old and just inviting him to Bible talk. Like, I was like, why? And I remember thinking to myself, why am I afraid to invite some 19-year-old to a Bible study? I've been leading the church for years. Why is this in my heart? Because we all can feel a little fearful at times of the simplest things, and there's a spiritual war going on. Right, we can doubt. And I think Ezra, you know, he knew, okay, wait, this is a big deal to travel with all this money to Jerusalem this far distance without an armed escort. We better pray and we better fast. And God honors prayer and fasting. Prayer can energize you. Prayer can fill you up. Prayer can move you. If you're having trouble getting deep insight into the scriptures, I want to call on you for some deep prayer. And I want to call on us as a church to start going on prayer walks together far more frequently. All right, we got a beach right nearby, right? We got the outlook nearby our area, right? The Baldwin Hills Outlook. We've got mountains not far from here. I want to call on us to be a people of prayer. Ezra was a man of faith. His because was he knew God would answer. He trusted God. And when your because is in God's generosity and faithfulness, you will have a peaceful solution. Now, I'm not promising perfect life. What I'm promising is harmony in your relationship with God. So he said, we fasted and pleaded with our God about this, and he granted our request. And so I want to close out today's lesson before we pray and before we actually have a discussion with the ultimate because. The ultimate because is the cross, right? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ezra knew God had his back. Why was he willing to do this journey? Why was he doing what he did? Because he knew God had his back. This scripture teaches us that God loved us even when we were against him. Our because should motivate us to take the calling from God to do something great in our generation. We have a king, it's King Jesus, and he is sending us on a mission. Amen? All right, so the questions today that I want us to think about are this. Have you found your because in God? Do you have your why squared away? What is your why when times get tough? And how does knowing your because help you have courage in tough times? And so what we like to do before we take the communion elements is we want to commune together. We want to talk. We want to have a little bit of discussion. We're going to take 5 minutes to just answer this question with two or three people in front of you or behind you or to the next you, and then we'll pray for the communion after that discussion. Let's have a discussion now with two to three or four behind you or near you. Thank you.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.